All right, let's get back into our study this evening, this morning. Every evening we always say good morning, and then in the morning we say good evening, and I don't know, people are on the wrong time schedule. We're talking about gray areas, and we have begun to discuss the issue. Not everything is, I don't know, crystal clear. There are issues that need discernment. And so when we have those gray areas, you ought to know what the Bible does and doesn't say. And so we have begun to address the issue of alcohol, and we come to the point where in Galatians, we're eliminating legalism, because people say that you can do this or you can't do that, but some things aren't exactly cut and dry like that. Some people are, but biblically speaking, some things just aren't. And so we've asked questions, we talk about alcohol. Is it necessary? Well, not really, not in our day. Is it the same? Well, if you're going to say the same, you better go the same percentage as what they had. And we started last week by saying, what does the Bible say? That's most important. What does the Bible say? And now for those that love to hear the good passages about what the Bible says about alcohol, you ought to listen to the bad passages. Because for both, the people that don't want anything to do with the alcohol should hear the passages in the good manner. And the people that want alcohol, you ought to listen to the bad passages so that everything is crystal clear. You ought to have both sides of the coin. So let me address one issue. When we talk about biblical context, this is a huge one. We have an English translation, right? You understand that? God's word was originally written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. I don't speak Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. I don't speak English well either. But I speak English better than I do Greek. But the original language is translated into English. And we lose a lot in that translation. And I don't think people understand that so much. So let me give you this one. We're addressing the issue of alcohol. Let me have you this. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, Paul gives the qualifications of a pastor. He also gives for the deacons in the same manner as the deacons. Now the King James says this. This is true of a saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, the King James right there, it says, pastor's not to have any wine. Well, the word any is not there, and it's not there in the English translation either. But I've heard people say a pastor is not to have any wine. Okay, so when you look at different translations, here's what the NIV has to say about verse 3. It says he's not to be given to drunkenness. Now here's the NLT. He is not to be a heavy drinker. Okay, so all three versions I just gave you say something probably a little different. If you're a King James Version person, you might be like, well, it says you're not allowed to have any. But in other translations, you'd be like, well, so my point is you always go back to the original, right? Okay, so what's the Greek word there? The Greek word there, not be given to, comes from the Greek word paroinos. And it means addicted. It means addicted. Addicted to alcohol. And even though I've just translated in three versions, the best interpretation I would probably give you would be the Zediker Living Translation, which would probably say something like, a pastor is not to be addicted to alcohol. And you'd have to define the word addicted. Because the Bible gives us special parameters, right? We have freedom, but we have to live in the freedom God gives us. There are parameters for that. And you have to understand those parameters. And we're going to go through those today. But this is what the ESV says. When talking about deacons, because they in the same manner, says this in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine. It's the exact same word, paroinos. You know what's funny? Is if you go back in the ESV and you go to verse 3, it says that a pastor is not to be a drunkard. It's the same word, paroinos. Why do they translate it differently for the deacon than they do the pastor? Is that odd? Well, we can talk about those down the road, different types of ways people translate stuff into English, but always go back to the original. Have something to match it up by. It's good to have different translations. That way you can kind of get the idea of what the Holy Spirit's trying to convey to us. So the whole idea is that we need discernment. We need discernment to know what the Bible does and what it doesn't say. There are gray areas, situations to avoid, and anything that is questionable, I would say to err on the side of caution. Now, my English isn't good, so I say to E-R-R, to error. Is that how you, no? It's not error, E-R-R-O-R. I got called on that last week when I said error. It's error. Sounds like the same word. Anyway, let's pray and get into our study. All right, Tim Bongiorno, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into it this morning.
And concentrate on what your word has to say. I pray for our pastor that he can bring your word clear to us, that we can study it and understand it and apply it to our hearts.
Yes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Now, I don't have all the facts. I don't have all the details because I don't have the exact mind of God. And I say that because some people question, well, why, if God made alcohol to be a blessing to man, why is it so destructive? And to which I would honestly say, I don't know. Alcohol is a toxin, a poison, really. If you have too much, you'll get alcohol poisoning. It'll kill you. So if that's the case, why did God make it to be a blessing? I don't know. For alcohol is a leading cause of, or one of the leading causes of heart disease, kidney issues, liver problems, leading cause of gout. It's also one of the leading causes of rosacea, causes weight gain, causes men to lose testosterone, which is important and vital for their life. People ask the question, why? If God made that to be a blessing for man, why is it so destructive? I don't know. It's very controlling, like many things. And so, I don't know. All I'm doing is giving you what the Bible says. Amen? You do as what you want. I'm not trying to change your convictions. I'm not trying to get you to drink alcohol, by no means. And that's why I say, err on the side of caution. I will never tell anybody to drink. Because in most cases, like me in my life, I know the destruction that it can cause. And I'm sure some of you as well. I know I've heard a lot of stories, talked to a lot of different people about alcohol. Some people have never touched it, and praise God, that's good for you. But on the other hand, if the Bible doesn't forbid it, don't ridicule somebody that does in a proper context. But for you that do, you better understand the proper context. That's what I'm saying. So, and when we talk about the issue of alcohol and whether it's okay or not okay, and I've just given you all the destructive aspects of all this stuff, but the Bible doesn't address smoking either. And that's probably the only subject I'm not going to touch, because there's a lot of gray areas in that one. But unfortunately, smoke in your lungs, that's never good. More people in a house fire die of smoke inhalation before the flames consume them. So they die of smoke inhalation. Things inside your lungs, smoke is not good. You can't get water in your lungs. You'll die. A tablespoon or a teaspoon? Anybody know that? No? Where's my nurses, doctors? Nobody? Do I have to make you guys stand today? Are you? Okay. I'm just checking. So, cigarettes, very addictive. Nicotine is very addictive. Man, let me tell you from my own life experience, I know. I smoked 3 cigarettes and it took me 15 years to quit. I mean, it'll suck you in real fast, man. I get it. I understand it. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest theologians of our time, back in 1832 to 1837, 1892, I forget. He was only 57 years old when he died. He developed gout, and it caused kidney issues. He died of congestion of the kidneys or something. He never recovered from gout. But anyway, he smoked cigars. And he proclaimed it gave God glory. Because from smoking a cigar, it would put him at a sense of calmness and peace. And it was at those times that he wrote some of the greatest sermons that he ever preached. It was at those times that he wrote the greatest commentaries. I've got some of his lectures and some of his commentaries and some of his sermons. And man, he wrote some good stuff. And he proclaimed that cigars, he didn't just sit there and smoke and wasn't addicted to them, but it was just the idea that every now and then he'd just have one and it would calm him and he would write some awesome things for God. And you're like, wow, well then it must be good. No, I would never say putting smoke into your lungs is good. But he didn't have a problem with it. The greatest theologian that I've seen in the most modern years. But here's the thing. And some people don't believe that having a cigarette, you know, token on it's wrong or whatever. I'm not going to get into those aspects because that's a gray area I don't even want to touch. But I'd just say this, err on the side of caution. Or just abstain so you don't get addicted. Don't do anything that's going to get you addicted. But I love my dad's pipe smoke. Anybody have people that smoke pipe? Man, I love that smell. It was awesome. I don't know what it was about it. I didn't want to smoke it. I just liked the smell when he did. So, but anyway, Spurgeon, the local cigar guy, had a big poster of him in the window. It said, come get your cigars where Spurgeon smokes. It's like, oh, okay, cool. But here's the thing, and the story is told, and I don't know exactly all the details which one it was, but it was said that Spurgeon heard, I don't know if he heard the kids or it was told to him what they were saying, but the children were saying, hey, I'm going to go smoke the cigars that Spurgeon smokes. And that caught him. And he said, wow. He goes, I don't want children to smoke. And I don't want them to smoke that young. And so he stopped smoking because he didn't want to be a rock of offense to a younger person. He didn't want to be a stumbling block to them. So, I don't know whether it's okay or not okay. I won't even address the issue of smoke, and I would just say, don't put smoke in your lungs. Never. Don't be an inhaler. All right, we're talking about alcohol. Let's get back to alcohol. So in Proverbs 21:17, Solomon writes this, whoever loves pleasure is going to be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. There's a danger here. Even though God has given something to be a blessing, if you actually begin to love it, there's a point where it's going to control you. And that's what the Bible warns against. Oh, man, I tell you what, man, I've had a hard day. I can't wait to get off of work. Man, I can't wait to get home. I can't wait to give me a glass of beer. I can't wait to give me a glass of wine. If that's you and you love it that much, you've got a problem. I'm just giving you what the Bible says. Don't look at me. I mean, I love Porky's cheeseburgers all day long. They're phenomenal. They're awesome. Big Triple, yeah, I got an amen out of that one. Big Triple, man, love their fries. But I don't sit every day and just be like, oh, I got to go to Porky's 3 meals a day. I don't love it that much. But this is what the Bible's talking about. We're talking about a love of something that you love so much that it's an overcommitment to it. That's the idea here. And to be overcommitted to something, to love something that much, you have a problem. It has control over you. And that's the point that the Bible's trying to talk about. Proverbs 22, verse 29 through 30. Solomon says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without a cause? Who has redness of eyes? Who has all these things? People who tarried long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. People that drink too much. And what does it mean to drink too much? Well, here it is. People who have sorrow. Woes. That's the first one right there. People that have problems in their life. You got problems because of alcohol? You got issues? You probably ought to stop. It says who has sorrow, who has strife. If you got problems in your life because of your drinking, you got a problem. Do you have conflict? That's what strife is. It's fights. Do you have fights between your family and friends because of your drinking? If so, you got a problem. If wine causes you to complain all the time, you got a problem. Here's the idea. Chronic complaining is a biblical issue. And God says don't do it. You know what Proverbs says? Stay away from the chronic complainer. Because they will suck the life out of you. And then you'll start complaining too. It's the power of influence. So be careful what you do. And then, do you have redness of eyes? If you drink and your eyes are red, guess what? You've had too much. You've tarried too long. You're in the wrong. And you've got a problem. Does that make sense? I hope so. Verse 31 says this. This kind of goes back to Proverbs 21. It says, don't look at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, and it goes down smoothly. Oh, man, that was good. That first, that was good right there. That almost goes back to loving it too much, right? I mean, I used to remember the beer commercials on there, and you'd see them. They'd have the draft, and it'd go real slow. The camera would be, like, real slow, and you'd see it folding over and the head foaming up on the beer. You're like, oh, no, I got to go get. And that's what they do. They design that so that you desire to want to go get one. And that's what he's saying. And that's what the Bible's talking about. Don't get to the point to where you're like, oh, yeah, I want to just, oh, I just, oh, yeah, just, oh, they're so good. Okay, if that's you, you got a problem, biblically speaking. You like it too much. You need to do something about that. Now, there's a warning there found in verse 32. Solomon says, in the end, all alcohol does is bites like a serpent, stings like an adder. Your eyes are going to see strange things, and you're going to utter perverse things. When people drink, they don't get to the point to where they're like, I need to go help people. I need to sell everything I have and give to the poor and go help the needy and feed the hungry and go do all that stuff. When people drink, they start saying stuff that they normally wouldn't say. Amen? I'll tell you what, there's some nasty, foul-mouthed people when they start to drink. And it doesn't matter when you have too much. I'm talking about the ones that just take the edge off. You take the edge off and you start talking perverse stuff that you normally would. See, when you drink, it lets the sinful nature come out. And that's why I'm addressing the issue, because Galatians 6 says, don't live in the flesh, live in the spirit. If you're in the flesh, you're going to be corrupted by it. And that's what happens when the flesh comes out. Man, you do it wrong. So, does the Bible talk about abstinence? Yes, it does. I didn't address the issue. One is the Nazarite vow. Sometimes God put the Nazarite vow on people. Sometimes people would volunteer themselves to be under the Nazarite vow. One person I can think of was Samson. He was under the Nazarite vow. Wasn't supposed to touch anything dead. No razor was to come to his head, nor was he to drink wine. His entire life he drank wine, killed stuff, and then the lion, remember he pulled honey out of the lion? The lion's carcass was dead. So he touched dead stuff, drank wine, and he let a woman cut his hair. So he wasn't, I mean, he was under the Nazarite vow, but didn't do anything he was supposed to. And he had problems and caused problems for Israel his whole life. So the Nazarite vow, I would say, would be more or less trying to, in our culture today, would be fasting, if you want to fast. Because you're abstaining from doing certain things for a purpose for a period of time. So you could probably equate that with today. But as far as abstinence is concerned, there were certain circumstances. As a matter of fact, I'm going to talk about two different people this morning. First one is in Proverbs 31, verse 4 and 5. Solomon says, it's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Now, it doesn't say that the king wasn't to drink wine. It's when he was performing his duties. He wasn't to have alcohol. When you perform your duties, be, as the Bible says, sober-minded. Your whole focus is to be judge the people the way they should be judged and not to be influenced by something else in your judgment. Today, I would say this, and this is my personal opinion, and so I'm allowed to have it, but I would say the President of the United States should not have any alcohol if for 4 years or 8 years. That's not that long of a time. Because the President of the United States, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, has to be on call to make absolute proper sober decisions. Right? Let me just give you a scenario. This is beautiful. Right here, Russia, Ukraine. You know what's going on. I'm not going to talk about that issue. But let's just say that our president had too much to drink. And somebody comes in and goes, hey, Russia just attacked Ukraine. What do you want us to do? What's America's response? And one of the guys go, let's nuke them, President. Like, yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, nuke them all. I mean, would you want that? That would put more pressure on us. So we need to have leaders that are sober-minded in doing things. You need to be, when you're performing your duties, be sober. Nobody's allowed to drink at work, right? Unless maybe you're a wine taster or something, and then that's what you get paid to do. But listen, same thing for the priests. So the one was the kings, and the other was the priests. Now, the priests, they weren't forbidden in all contexts. This is not what the Bible says. So when Jesus, in Leviticus 10:9, when Moses was given the law, they weren't forbidden to drink in all contexts, only when they went in the tent of meeting. And in Leviticus 10:9 says, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, I give you this verse because if you know the context here, you know Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, God destroyed them with fire. Why? Because they went into the tent of meeting and they offered strange fire. And God said, don't do that. They did it. He snuffed them out, killed them, fired, burned them up. Why? And then the very next verse, he goes in to say this. Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons, when you go into the tent of meeting. Okay, so based off context, not exactly spelled out, but based off context, Nadab and Abihu were probably a little drunk. They probably had too much wine. And they went in and they offered the wrong fire. And God was like, when you perform your duties, you better be sober-minded and know what you're doing, because there's consequences. And there were. And they were killed. God killed them right on the spot. Boom. So, here's another aspect. Abstinence, yeah, certain situations. Leadership, sure. If you're in a high position of leadership, I am not going to sit there and have a beer or a glass of wine and then go, yeah, I'm going to go preach. That's going to give God glory. You have to understand that there are contexts. And so if something is okay, may not be okay in certain situations. And you need to know what situation that's going to be. You look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Here's another aspect. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. Other translations use the word shame, that you look on his shame. I don't know that nakedness is the exact idea there, but it's talking about people who give alcohol to other people, and you did in your high school days or your college years or whatever, and you gave people alcohol so you could watch them do dumb stuff, right? I mean, come on. Some of you I know have done that, but listen, the whole idea is that don't give people alcohol to make fun of them, to make them do embarrassing things. Kind of like the parents that when the kids have the wisdom teeth pulled and they're all hyped up on the drugs and they're saying all kinds of stuff and they're like, oh, I'm going to film that. That's awesome. Kind of similar thing. Don't give people alcohol that's going to cause them to do things embarrassing. There's a woe there. A woe. And we're talking about giving people alcohol. I have to address the issue of bars. Are bars in the Bible? No. I can't find one. There's not one bar. Now, there's only two ideas of drinking in the Bible, and let me give you those, because a bar isn't one of them, or a tavern, if that's what you call it. The first idea is an inn. And why I say that's a place where you go to drink, not really. It's kind of like a bed and breakfast. You pay money to stay there overnight on your journey. But they would pay for a meal as well. So not only would you pay for the bed, but you would pay for a meal. And in that meal, guess what they had to drink? Wine. That's all they had back then was wine. So you would pay to stay there, you pay for a meal, and you pay for wine. So that's one way you could go and probably drink, but that's not your sole purpose. And the second idea, if you wanted a place where you could just go just to drink, that was called a pagan temple. And that's all they did there. For some of those gods, like the Greek god Dionysus, who is the god of wine. So in order to commune with the god of wine, you had to drink wine, and you had to get drunk. That's how they communed with the gods, is to get drunk. So in the pagan religion, you did those things. You went to the temple just to drink. That was your whole focus, and you get drunk. Taverns or bars or ideologies is more of a Western culture. And it didn't come about till about 1000 AD. So about 1000 years ago is when we have bars and taverns. So they weren't even in the Bible times. So the question would be, well, is it okay or not okay? Well, since there's no biblical reason for a bar and no Christian should seek out to go and drink, I don't think that there is any case that you can make biblically for a Christian to own a bar or to attend a bar. Does that make sense? You are going there for the sole purpose of drinking. Now, I do understand that some folks don't go to like Applebee's or Cheddar's because they have a bar there. But they are a restaurant, and you go there to eat. You don't have to drink. You can go there and eat and have water and iced tea and all that stuff. But some people stay away from them just because it has a bar in it, and good for you. That, awesome. Praise God. You're giving God glory. And the people that go there to eat and drink water and whatever, they're giving God glory going there too. So the both end of the spectrum there, don't ridicule the one who's still giving God glory. But I don't think that an actual bar, which is just the sole purpose of drinking, a Christian should go or should actually own a bar. Briefly, let me address medicinal drinking. This has always been given where they say, well, the Bible talks about medicinal drinking, so you're allowed to do it if it's medicinal purposes. Well, if I say that you're allowed to do it for medicinal purposes, then I have to approve marijuana because that's for medicinal purposes too, right? So if you're allowed to do that medicinally, you should be allowed to do that medicinally. But then I would say, well, you can't do that because you're putting smoke into your lungs. And then you go, okay, well, alcohol is a toxin and a poison too, and you're putting that in your body. I don't know everything. I'm just giving you what the Bible says. I can't tell you anything about what the Bible says about smoking. Take care of your body. God bought your body, and it's bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. But I can't address the issue of alcohol because there's tons of scripture that address that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Paul says, no longer drink water only, but use a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. You know, and you could presuppose the idea here that Timothy was one of those teetotalers. He didn't drink at all. He didn't want anything to do with it. Because people coming out of pagan religion, if you drank alcohol, man, that's all they did in the temple. Why are you drinking? Are you a pagan? My gosh, I thought you accepted Jesus. So that's why they were kind of to abstain, so they didn't offend these pagan people coming out into Christianity. But evidently, not that the Bible says specifically, but you can kind of get from the context that Timothy didn't drink for whatever reason. So he drank the water. It's like going to Mexico and drinking the water. You probably don't want to do that. But if you drank the alcohol down there, it'd be okay for you. Just not the water. So Paul has to encourage Timothy, hey, for medicinal purposes, take a little bit of wine, add it to the water, the alcohol will kill the bacteria, and you can drink them both. Or just have the wine, so don't make your stomach sick by having the water. So there were medical factors there. But is that for today? Is it necessary? Go back to the question, is it necessary? Do I have to drink wine for my stomach's sake? No, we got bottled water, right? Ain't none of our water's bad. Most taps that come out of a well are 10 times better than the water they had in Bible days or down in Mexico. Is it necessary? No, it's not. So to drink for medicinal purposes? No, not necessary. Absolutely not. And here's one, Proverbs 31, 6 and 7. Solomon says, give strong drink to him who's perishing, wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink, forget his poverty, remember his misery no more. The idea of perishing is that somebody who's dying. Give alcohol to somebody who's dying. You don't want to withhold any kind of medicine to somebody. You want to make them comfortable to let their passing be at ease. Let them be at ease until they pass. Amen? And that's the whole idea in that context. I love the old Western movies. They used to talk about, in most all of them, when you get gut shot, they'd be like, if you get gut shot, you're going to bleed out and die. And so you see these people riding a horse along the way and see some guy laying there holding his stomach. And he'd just get off his horse, grab a bottle of whiskey from the horse, and be like, here you go, buddy. You're going to bleed out and die, but here, get drunk here before you go. That'll make it easier. That's kind of what it's talking about. Let him drink, forget his poverty, forget, remember his misery no more. He is about to die. Make it easy for him. Make his life a little bit easier so that his passing won't be in pain. And we do that with loved ones today. You want to make sure that they're, you know, don't have any pain and stuff. But alcohol, do we use alcohol? No. We have morphine and we have all kinds of different things that you can use to make somebody's passing. So the alcohol isn't an issue. So talk about medicinally, or for somebody that's perishing, do you use alcohol? Well, you can if that's the only thing you have. But for the most part, people are in the hospital or in hospice or at home, and they have medication that'll keep them comfortable to keep the pain level down to nothing. So then you could ask the same question, is it necessary? Well, not really in our day and age. All right, let me give you one more scenario. We need to come to a close here. So let's say this, because everybody loves to ask the question, we want to witness to people, right? We want to witness. We want to be a witness to the world. We want to be a light to the darkness, right? Now let me give you a scenario here, because it can only come out one way, biblically speaking. Let's say that me and Matt have a friend from, I don't know, the gym. Let's just put the gym in there. So we know this guy from the gym. He's inviting us to his house. He's cooking us dinner or something. I don't know why he would do that, and it's just me and Matt, but it's my story. I can say it how I want. So let's say he's in the kitchen cooking the food. Me and Matt are sitting at the table talking. We're trying to converse back and forth while he's finishing dinner. Let's say he comes in, and he's got three beers cracked open, sits one in front of me, one in front of Matt, and sits one in front of his plate. And then he goes back into the kitchen to continue to finish dinner. And let's say Matt looks over at me and says, hey, I don't like alcohol. I don't like beer. I'm training for the Arnold Classic. I don't want this garbage. It's going to make me lethargic. It's going to make me, my testosterone's going to go down. I don't want to be weak. I don't want to cause problems. I hate this stuff. I can't drink it. Okay, now, that poses a problem for me because now I have a choice to make. He doesn't want to drink it because he's offended by it. Now, I'm a mature Christian over Matt. He's the immature one in the story. Don't tell him I said that. So, I'm the mature Christian. I know there's nothing wrong with it. And I want to witness to this guy here. So, do I accept the drink or do I refuse it? That's the question, right? You want to be a witness to a lost person, but nonetheless, you don't want to offend your brother. The biblical response is for you to love your brother over your freedom. Do you get that? So in the case, in the scenario, I would never drink anything that's going to offend my brother. And I'm showing that kind of love to an unsaved person. That's what they need to see. It's much more important than my freedom of being allowed to or not allowed to. I hope that makes sense to you. When it comes to your liberty, loving your brother always comes first over what's allowed and what isn't allowed. Yet, on the other end of the spectrum, it does not mean that you allow your brother to do whatever he wants to do. Loving your brother also means that you address sin. Does that make sense? So whether it's okay or not okay, there are times when it is over in abundance. And the Bible talks about drunkenness, and it's always forbidden. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says this, I'm writing to you not to associate with anybody who bears the name of a brother, okay? If you said that you're a Christian, you said you've accepted Jesus, you proclaim Christ, then you're somebody who names the name of Jesus. You're proclaiming you're a brother, okay? Now you're into a different category. If you're found guilty, and there's a bunch of these in here, sexual immorality, sex before marriage, adultery, which is outside of your marriage. All kinds of things that are found in there. Greed, idolatry, reviler, or drunkard. Paul says not to even eat with such a person. And what happens is this. People come in and they say, well, we want to be encouraging to our brother. We do want to be encouraging. We want to love our brother. We do want to love our brother. But here's how you love your brother. Paul addresses it in 2 Thessalonians 3. You're not to have anything to do with them that they may be ashamed. Sin is shameful. Amen? Hello, sin is shameful. Amen? I mean, hopefully we can all agree on that. But here's the idea. Never allow somebody to live in sin. So when it comes to the issues, and this is where Matthew 7 and John 7 come into play. Your personal opinion about somebody having a tattoo, get over it. Somebody's found in drunkenness. Okay, now address the issue. It's biblical. Amen? You love that person. I will help you all day long. I know the effects of drunkenness and alcoholism. My father was one for a long time. And it wasn't until he almost died to where it redirected his life. And praise God, God is a God of second chances. It wasn't until after his alcoholism that he got saved. Praise the Lord. But here's the idea. You don't let sin run rampant. So you have a brother who is a drunkard. Get him help. Love him by getting him help. If he doesn't want help and he doesn't want to stop, then guess what God says? Have nothing to do with him. Love him as a brother. Meet his family's needs. Help his wife, or if it's the wife, help the husband. Do whatever you can. But for that person, don't even eat with such a person, that he may be ashamed of his sinfulness. Do you get that? The problem is that we take our own sinful mind and we go, but I don't want this guy to stop coming to church. I don't want this guy to stop loving Jesus. I don't want him to stop serving God. If he's found in drunkenness, he doesn't love Jesus, and he's already stopped loving God. Do you understand? Redirect him for that. Let God deal with him. Let him be ashamed, and God will deal with him. But have nothing to do with them. Don't encourage them in their sin. Here's the idea, folks, and I'm going to tell you this time and time and time and time and time again. Do not, under any circumstances, ever compromise the Word of God. If they're found in sin, you do everything to help them out of it. If they don't want nothing to do with it, then have nothing to do with them. God will deal with them, but you stay obedient to God's commands. Amen? Lest you be tempted. So let me sum this all up, and we'll come to a close here. Of everything that we've been talking about the past 3 weeks, it's not simple whether something's okay or not okay. I can't say it's okay in every context, but some things that are okay are not going to be okay. It's not that simple. There's a little gray areas. So what do you do then? How do I discern? Here's your discernment. Go down through this checklist. And the verses are on the back of your sheets for those of you that get them. Here's the checklist. Number one, is this going to control me? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, everything's lawful. I'm allowed to do whatever I want, but not everything is helpful for me. I may be allowed to do everything, but I don't need to be brought under the power, under the control of anything. Don't let something control you. So if you're to do this, ask the question, is it going to control me? If it may, I would err on the side of caution and not do it. Secondly, is this going to cause my brother to stumble? Is it going to cause him to be offended or become weak? Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 20 and 21. Paul says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are pure, but it's evil for a man who eats with offense. It's neither good to eat meat nor drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles, is offended, or is made weak. Don't do anything that's going to cause your brother to stumble, be offended, or made weak. Third is, what I'm about to do, will that give God glory? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Paul says, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. Is this going to give God glory? Now, some things do. Because Paul addresses the issue back in Romans 14, where he says in verse 6, he who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks and he gives him glory. He who does not eat, gives God thanks, and he gives God glory. Look, if you think it's wrong to go into Cheddar's or Applebee's because they have a bar there and that's offensive to you, don't do it, and you'll give God glory. If you have no problem with it and it's not a big deal, then go in there and you eat and do whatever and give God glory through it. But don't ridicule the other for what they're doing, because you're both giving God glory. Amen? All right. And here's the biggest one. Here's the biggest one right there. If you're going to do something, do it with pure heart faith, and you do it. If it's okay, you do it. But don't have any doubts, because if you doubt, you've just sinned. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 22 and 23. He says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. This is where doing things that are okay, do it by yourself in your own home with your own family and whatever. Don't do it out in public when we're having stuff where things might offend another believer. It says, happy is the one who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he does something, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. If you have any doubts whether what you're about to do is okay or not okay, don't do it. Because if you do it anyway and you still have doubts, you've just sinned. Amen? That's why when you're conviction, when you talk about conviction, don't go against your conscience. Well, why? Even though it's okay, but I still... Okay, if you feel any doubt, don't go against your conscience. Your conscience is a thing that the Holy Spirit uses to tell you what's right and wrong. And even though you may be restricting yourself, don't go against your conscience, because in the end, you'll be resisting the Holy Spirit when He does convict you. Does that make sense? Look, there's gray areas. We need discernment. You got to ask yourself these questions. Is it going to control me? Is it going to cause my brother to stumble, be offended, or made weak? Will it glorify God? And do I have any doubts I'm about to do this? If you love God and you want to glorify Him, that is the importance of why we have to walk in the Spirit. Because the flesh will take something that's okay and it'll corrupt you for your destruction. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill all the lusts of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. Lord, as we get back in next week of dealing with the things of the flesh, your word specifically says that these folks that practice these things will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so, Lord, we want to be practicing walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being obedient to your commands. And God, I pray that as we go through this study, it just changes our lives. We let your word change our hearts and our minds, and we go out and give you glory. And even though something may be okay, God, I pray that your people understand loving your brother always comes first over your liberty. And you know, Father, we just pray that if there's someone here this morning that maybe they've never accepted Christ as their Savior, maybe they've never repented and turned to Jesus, maybe they're just living in the flesh and they have no Spirit in them to walk in, let today be the day of salvation. Lord, as the praise team comes and they sing and play, we pray, God, that you would just have your way in this invitation. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.